Peter's confession. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not on the side of God, but of men." And he called to him the multitude with his disciples and said to them, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? For what can a man give in return for his life? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father." Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us here together in the midst of a busy day. We thank you for the presence of your Son Jesus on this earth, and we ask you to aid us through the guidance of your Holy Spirit in imitating his example in our lives here in the city. We commit now the time of those who speak and those who listen and pray to you. Amen. Story so far. 2 weeks ago, Stephen spoke on priorities and balance in our Christian lives. He reminded us of the importance of yours and my priorities in life and the discipline to keep them in balance. He reminded us that not only are we called for salvation and to be holy, but we are also called to be useful, which is the basis from which we proceed today. "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me," etc. Last week, Vijay and Richard taught us that the word minister means servant, and ministry means Christian service. They pointed out that we are saved by faith for works, that we are not all called to preach, but we are all called to witness, and that this ministry of witness must be based on prayer, preferably with a couple of other people, i.e. a prayer triplet. Over to Michael, who will speak on what are Tuesdays.
Can I have the Bible? It's Mark. Mark. Right, okay. Okay. I got it. So, what are Tuesdays? Today's reading. "Who do men say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." Who do you say that Jesus is? Well, if you have a doubt in your heart, I can tell you that one place where the answer is always unequivocal is the pulpit here every Tuesday. Since Dick Lucas began his ministry here some 20 years ago, this church has been a faithful follower of our Lord, unashamed of Christ and of his gospel, steadfastly preaching from God's specific revelation to us, the Bible. And the Bible tells us that the gospel is the power of salvation for those who believe. So many have been called by God in this place, and through his mercy and sovereign grace are now saved to spend eternity with him in heaven. Vijay, who spoke last week, is one who came to the Lord through hearing his word here. You may not be aware of how this ministry at St. Helens started. A group of men, businessmen in the city, met regularly to pray here, and they prayed that God would raise up a man to preach his saving gospel in the city. Dick, in his early 30s, applied for the job and was successful. Before that time, the congregation was small, and it could hardly be said that lives were being changed. If you look around at some of the other churches in the city today, you'll see notices sung Eucharist every Tuesday and Saints Day, maybe a congregation of seven. You get the idea of how it must have been here. But since that time, and with a great continuous foundation of prayer, the Bible has been faithfully preached, expounded, taught, and lodged in people's hearts. And many sheep, hearing the voice of the shepherd, have entered the sheepfold. Firm foundations to faith have been laid in many Christian lives. Many have grown in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son Jesus Christ, and in faith and hope look forward to heaven. Chris and I are two of the many. Let me tell you of a conversation I had recently at home with the warden of the church that I've been attending for the last 5 years there. He's a lovely man, solid, simple, warm-hearted countryman who served his church for many years. I was sadly telling him of why I was leaving that church and going to another, the main reason being that since we had had a change of vicar 2 years ago, the word of God was not being faithfully taught, and that in all conscience I could not encourage my wife and family, or indeed any friend or acquaintance, to go and listen to words which had no depth to them and which did not build us up in Christ. Therefore we were sadly departing to another church where we had found that the minister uncompromisingly preached the gospel and relied on the Bible as the definitive word of God. In trying to persuade me to stay, Stan said that for him, sermons were not important, and that he never paid too much attention to them. He said if his faith was weak, all he had to do was look around him at creation, and he would again be assured of God's existence by the beauty, the balance, the order, and the wonder of it all. I thought how wonderful and how simple a faith, and how terrific God's general revelation to all of us is. But then I realized that I'd never heard Stan talk of Jesus, and indeed recently he had seriously considered joining Jehovah's Witnesses. He is a starving sheep. He doesn't hear God's word in church, and the word he does hear he knows is not important. He is content just with God's general revelation and is not concerned with his specific revelation. Well, that won't do, because God is concerned about his specific revelation to us, because that revelation was specifically his only Son, Jesus Christ, who had to suffer and die in order that by our faith in him we could be brought back to God forever. Is the word of God important? It's most important. And that is what is fed week by week on Tuesday lunchtimes to many of our Lord's sheep in the city. Verse 32, Jesus taught his disciples plainly about his suffering and death. He taught them who he was, who they were, why he had come, right up to the culmination of his work on the cross, and what was in store for him and his followers on this earth, the service and the suffering, and in heaven to come, the joy of eternal life with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Tuesdays teaches this to the city, to those who come to hear. You look down the tape catalogue list, and I certainly recommend it, and you get just a glimpse of the glories that have been revealed here from God's Word. So we can see what Tuesdays are. Now, why should we use them in our personal ministry in the city? Well, 3 points. Firstly, salvation is a big thing. Verse 31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, Get behind me, Satan, for you are not on the side of God, but of men. Here's the hub of the gospel. Why to suffer? Why be rejected by everyone? Why be killed? Surely things aren't that serious. You don't have to go that far, do you? Please think again. You can almost hear Peter rebuking him. We would do the same, wouldn't we? In fact, we do the same today. But Jesus, turning and seeing his disciples, rebuked Peter back. Why turning and seeing his disciples? Because he cared for them. He loved them. They had been with him from the start of his ministry, and he knew that without his death on the cross, they were doomed to eternity without him. He had to die if their and our unrighteousness was and is to be forgiven. Get behind me, Satan, for you are not on the side of God, but of men. Peter, having just made the momentous statement that Jesus was the Christ, has reverted immediately to seeing events from man's point of view, a point of view nurtured by the devil and against God. Well, the devil nurtures our points of view as well about St. Helens on a Tuesday. Is it really worth trying to bring my colleagues along? It's so embarrassing asking them. Anyway, why bother? God doesn't need me to ask people along. His plans will work out fine without me. Also, it can't be as serious as it's made out to be. People aren't that bad. We should compromise and be tolerant. It surely isn't so black and white. After all, many paths lead to God. It can't be such a big thing. Well, it is. God knows it is. Satan knows it is. And we know it is, if our ears are open to God's word. Get behind us, Satan, for we have God's work to do in the city. Point two. Nobody knows the day or the hour. Jesus said, in verse 34, If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? For what can a man give in return for his life? Now, one thing I'm sure of, we're all alive here today. I'm not saying we're all awake, but we are all alive here today. Our lives have been given to us by God, and they will be taken away again by him. When? None of us know. The 520 people boarding that jumbo in Tokyo last week didn't know. Your colleagues in the office don't know. Dick Lucas doesn't know. God only knows. But in the meantime, we're alive. What do we do with our lives? The choice is simple. We either serve ourselves or serve God. If we in our hearts say to Jesus, You are the Christ, then we are to follow him and deny ourselves. We are to turn the spotlight on him rather than on ourselves. In our conversations, in our actions, in the whole of our lives which he has given to us, forget about ourselves and glorify him. As you can tell from what you hear and see here, God is using this place to proclaim the gospel. We have had and still have many opportunities to serve him in calling people to him, to bring people here so that they may also turn from themselves and follow Jesus. We have the opportunity of sharing in the joy that is in heaven when a sinner turns and repents. How long that opportunity will be given, I don't know. Dick may decide next year that he can serve our Lord better in Sydney. Who knows? All I know is we are all alive now, and we have this opportunity now to glorify our Lord in the city. The city is full of opportunities to profit ourselves, to gain part of the world. We don't miss those opportunities when we're offered a better job or a bigger car or a greater salary. There's no doubt then in our minds. They are taken with both hands. But what are they all worth when death looms large? Not a peanut. God doesn't want them. He wants you and me. He wants our hearts. Hearts that put him first, that take the opportunities he gives us to serve him. And point three. Do we care about salvation for others? For our friends, our relatives, our colleagues, who have their backs turned to God? Do we have a burden on our hearts, as Vijay put it last week? One of the spurs in my Christian ministry has been the knowledge that God loves the man opposite me on the train as much as he loves me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. It's a sobering thought. If Jesus is my Lord, then I must grow to love what he loves, everyone around me, to care for my friend on the train, to worry about my boss in the office, to pray for my brother-in-law in Australia, to pray and work continuously for God to wreak a miracle in their hearts. Now let me tell you just two of the triumphs and disasters that have come my way on Tuesdays. Firstly, recently I brought along a young cousin of my wife's. We had been with him in the country on Sunday, and as he was coming to the city on Tuesday, I asked him along, and he accepted. I said there was a fine Christian speaker, and it was great to listen to, and we could have some sandwiches together afterwards. Hugh was talking that day about Zacchaeus being up his tree, and the barriers that money bring between man and God. I thought this is just the stuff for Anthony, who's quite a wealthy young man, and cast him a sideways glance in the middle of the talk. Well, he was fast asleep. Oh dear, and never mind. We had a good talk afterwards. I continue to pray for him, and I wait for the opportunity to invite him again. Secondly, I have a good stockbroker friend with whom I became acquainted while daily commuting on the train. After the first few conversations together and getting to know each other, I invited him along to hear Dick. He came and listened and took the whole gospel very lightly in the beginning, with the sort of questions, I wonder if there are any walls in heaven, that sort of thing, a little bit flippant. But after a few times, he became more serious and attentive. And recently, while walking in the street, he said quietly in the middle of a conversation, you know, I do believe in Jesus. Great joy in heaven. He's now coming in here from his holiday to hear Chuck Colson on September the 3rd. Our Lord said, for whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Don't let's make our Lord ashamed of us by being ashamed of him and his gospel, but let's look forward with joy to his coming in the glory of his Father. Chris.
Talk about an intermission. Thirdly, how to use Tuesdays in our personal ministry. Michael has explained why we should use Tuesdays. How to use Tuesdays is the practical part of our talk. And that's where I am involved in. This breaks down naturally into three stages: bringing people to Tuesdays, befriending people after lunch on Tuesdays, and backing them up thereafter. Firstly, bringing people to Tuesdays. Not only is the first part of this talk the most important, but it's probably the one that I would ask you to remember more than anything else of what I have to say. People are converted by hearing the word. The best place in the city for that is St. Helens on Tuesdays. But inviting people, as anyone but the most outrageous extrovert knows, is a job most of us find difficult. To help, here's an example. It's totally fictitious and it's overemphasized, which just may be of help to illustrate some basic principles of inviting people to Tuesday. We're in an office situation. It's Tuesday AM. It's been a boring morning. I decide to cheer myself up. I'll go and listen to Dick. The hymn's good. I sit in the third row back. The place is packed. Dick talks on wisdom in the marketplace. He's terrific. I feel better. I've forgotten to book lunch. I go straight back to work via the sandwich bar. I eat lunch over the newspaper. My next-door neighbour, Fred, all illustrations are called Fred, who has been stood up for lunch at the last minute, is at his desk reading his newspaper. Where have you been? I'm just about to reply, at church. No, wait a minute. This is an opportunity. Lorks, I mustn't foul it up. What do I say, Lord? Quick, he's looked up. He's waiting for an answer. I'm no preacher, Holy Spirit. What do I say? What's that? Just witness. But don't forget to what? Be as gentle as a dove, but wise as a snake. You mean make the most of what I've got available? Oh, if that's all, I'll give it to him straight. But first what? Don't sound bored. Enthuse. Oh, all right. It was terrific. He's looked up. What was terrific? Lunchtime. You didn't look as if you'd been anywhere terrific when you walked in. He's right, Holy Spirit. Sorry about that. I've just remembered the passage about light under a bushel. But I'll make up for that. I know it was terrific because there were 600 other people who were also amazed. 600? You can't get that number in a pub. Don't exaggerate. Wait for it. Must keep my powder dry and make this numbers thing work for me. I wasn't in a pub. I was in the largest church in the city and it was packed. The guy was brilliant. What do you mean he was brilliant? What guy? Hold on. I won't tell him. Let's turn the tables and ask him a few questions. Must save my bullets. How many churches do you know where 600 people would bother to listen to a speaker? He's concentrating. He's really thinking. Oh, Holy Spirit, what do I do now? Pray for him? How do you mean? Pray that his interest may be kindled. I'm praying. Can't say I can think of any. Exactly. I hope you know where I am, who's who. Who wants to listen to boring, insulated from the realities of the world little men doling out their contemporary homilies, presiding over churches, most of which Kojak would describe as going down to toilet? Now I'm getting alongside him. It's so much nicer, I don't like arguing. I have come from St. Helens, where every week, without fail, hundreds of people go to listen to what the Bible has to say. The bloke who usually preaches, and he was on today, is a chap called Dick Lucas. I suppose it's reasonable to say he must be one of the finest speakers in Europe. What's so marvellous is that he doesn't rabbit on about his own pet theories. He takes a passage of the Bible and explains it. For the first time today, Fred, I have started to see my own life in the city in perspective. What's that, Holy Spirit? Close? What do you mean, close? be brave and ask him to... Oh, Jiminy George, I've just managed to turn the tables. We could have a nice conversation about religion. It might kill it. What's that? Pick up his cross and follow. Oh, all right. Fred, why don't you come and see for yourself? If you like it, we can probably get a sandwich there after the talk. If you don't, we can discuss why and the underwriter. Either way, I know you'll be fascinated. 600 other people, just like you and me, can't all be wrong. Doing anything next Tuesday? No? Great. Shove it in the diary. Oh, all right. Just once. You've only been here 5 months, but you seem to usually tell the truth at work. 600 people, you say? Yep, that's correct. Lord, thank you so much. I promise I'll pray every day for him. I don't know how that came across, but it was intended to cover certain principles, which I recommend we all may like to bear in mind. Principles in inviting, of bringing people to Tuesday. First, enthusiasm. I've been to a place where they got 600 people in church. Doesn't sound brilliant, does it? Illustrations are supposed to relate to the point. This is an illustration on enthusiasm, and I'm not sure that it does relate to the point, but I'm going to tell it anyway and then get into trouble from Dick afterwards. I was on a train from Baker Street, and I had my Bible out, so I remember this was a couple of years back, and a girl in front looked at me and said, you don't believe in that, do you? I said, yes, I did. We both had to change at Harrow and move over. Harrow's got four platforms, and we moved over to the far one. And we got chatting. I realized after 10 minutes I'd missed my first train connection. After 20 minutes, she confided she'd missed hers. After 30 minutes, I missed my second connection. Thereafter, I seem to remember I gave her F.F. Bruce's book on New Testament documents and then got into trouble because I think we were supposed to be going out to dinner from my wife. Point making is it was our enthusiasm that caught her. Nothing else. How you relate the New Testament documents to a young person who says they don't believe, I'm not sure, but it worked. It was all I had, and I was new and enthusiastic. Secondly, let's not be too super spiritual to be willing to play the numbers game. 600 people are impressive. Dick is a brilliant speaker. Let's use them. I remember on a train again, this was a few weeks back, I had open Revelations, and a chap leant across and said, I've just seen a film program which puts that out of date. That's all wrong. So I thought to myself, what do you say to a guy like that? I mentioned that for 2,000 years it seemed to have worked, and that people who made religious films were not those that I tended to go around with. I preferred those who could do rather than those who could. If you can't, do, you teach, don't you? But what swayed him, I remember, was that I said, look, fella, not only has it been good for 2,000 years, but I know a place in the city where 600 people bother to come and listen to that being preached on. And it was that did the trick. I'll explain a little more later on. Thirdly, let's not be afraid to turn the tables. Make them give us an answer once in a while. Why are the majority of churches empty and St. Helens is full? Could the fact that truth is preached be something to do with it? I remember I was in the Oak Room off Throgmorton Avenue having, you're not supposed to argue about doctrine, but we were. This chap was much brighter than I was, and he gave me an absolute thrashing. I was a new Christian, and he knew his stuff, and he took me to the cleaners. I can remember in the end saying, okay, you've won the argument, and you always will, because you're brighter than I am. But how do you account for the fact that you're so unhappy? Turn the tables. It made him think. Came along to St. Helens, and within a few months, he was converted. Fourthly, remember to close. Be brave and risk stopping the conversation by asking them to come to St. Helens. I was talking to a sales manager recently, and he informed me that the majority of young, inexperienced salesmen, having built a nice relationship with a customer, won't ask for the order. They are terrified of spoiling the conversation. The same with many Christians. Fifthly, get them to commit themselves. If we make a business engagement, we usually shove it in our diary. If we make a social engagement, it goes in the diary, and we intend to keep it. Don't allow people to say, yeah, knowing that when it comes to Tuesday, they'll be doing something else. One way of getting them to commit to themselves is to say, I'm putting it in my diary. I will occupy Tuesday. If you don't come, you've fouled up my lunch hour. Let's not forget to pray. And Michael will emphasize this later. Obviously, we've just looked at an office situation, but there are many other situations. This conversation can obviously be transposed elsewhere. Trains, buses, taxis, home, lunches. The key is to pray for the opportunity, and it will come. The chap in charge of the Christian Union for the Estates Profession, who I am privileged to know, great man, big Rolls Royce, huge fat cigar, millionaire. He says, Christopher, I never go into a business lunch, and of course, that level he has one every day, without praying that the conversation will come round where I can put it on a Christian level. How lovely, eh? Get out of the big car with a big fat cigar, and we think, ugh, and there's a man thinking like that. We must push on, and I'll just skate through the last two points. Befriending people on Tuesdays is vital. Let's use the sandwiches. Many a good conversation had over those. Let's use the staff. Let's get to know the staff and use them. When we're out of our depth, they can rescue us. Let's use our Christian friends. So often, a person will relate to one of your friends when he doesn't relate to you, although you've met him and you've brought him. Golden rule, if we're getting out of our depth in Christian dogma, turn the conversation back to Jesus Christ. And let's not forget to invite people. Re-invite them. They will seldom invite themselves. Obvious last stage is back up after Tuesday. There are many facilities here that we can use. Operation Timothy, Read, Mark, Learn, Firm Foundations, the Partnership, Bible Study Groups, Prayer Triplets. Let's make sure we know about those facilities and can point people to them and, if necessary, use them ourselves. Summary. Whether we're bringing them, befriending them, backing them up, the name of the game is to get alongside them. When I think of Doug Olson with Michael and myself, the hours he poured into us, but one thing stands out now. Doug was always on the side of God and not of man. Sure, he got involved with our job, he got involved with our families, he got involved with all our interests, but he never stopped urging us, pushing us towards spiritual things above all else. But interestingly, we listened to him on spiritual things because we knew he cared about the worldly things for us.
Right, in conclusion, the greatest ability we can offer God is our availability. Offer your time and yourself to God, and he will use them as part of his great plans. But don't think every effort will be rewarded by what you term as success. I have a friend who quite regularly attends Tuesdays, but from his conversation you can tell that he does not know Jesus as the Son of God. He would always prefer to change the subject from the gospel to the office or home or hobbies or something else. One Tuesday, when Simon Manchester had been speaking about God being the only one to lift the veil from in front of our eyes, and also explaining how salvation comes to us through our faith and not from our good works, I asked my friend how he had found the talk. For the first time, he admitted that he didn't really understand it and how he wished that somebody would just explain it simply. My heart leapt. I thought, wow, what an opportunity. I prayed for guidance. For the next 15 minutes, we went slowly over the talk in what I thought were simple and clear terms. Finally, he stood up. He said, well, I suppose it's really all about doing good things, isn't it? And out he went. And I thought, yeah, it's not today. God reveals in his own good time. So 2 points to keep in your heart. One, pray daily for those around you who don't know Christ. Name them daily before God and pray for opportunities to invite them here to hear the gospel. Two, take the opportunities that God gives you. Don't lack courage. He's the great God. Now we have a God-given opportunity in 2 weeks' time. Chuck Colson speaking on September the 3rd. A great man of God and a great preacher of the gospel. May I encourage you now to think of one or two people to invite and start praying for them today. Pray for the opportunity to invite them, then do it. Let's fill this place to capacity so that the workman's porter cabin has to take the overflow. And may the name of Jesus be glorified in the city. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in this place, the gospel and name of Jesus Christ is preached unashamedly. We do thank you for the opportunity of sharing in this ministry and pray that our hearts may be burdened with the salvation of those around us who don't know and love you. We pray for the opportunities to invite them here and also to talk to them about you. And we pray for the sensitivity and courage and love to take those opportunities, that you may be glorified. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.